Debbie, that was a beautiful picture of Jesus walking across the dance floor and reaching up and inviting you into intimate connection with him. That was beautiful. I myself saw Jesus coming across, and he was like, Andy, did you feel that 80s beat? Let's go, man. A little break dance in the middle of the floor. Let's get it going. It's going to be fun. Okay, difference between guys and girls on that image for sure. Then Jesus and I went through some axes and had some fun, blew some stuff up. You know, we all have that different vibe as a bunch of guys and gals and whatnot. But, sorry, this is a sermon bumper video that I saw, and I was going to give us like some meaningful kind of intro, and then listening to the sharing time and the worship. But then I saw this ridiculous retro thing, and I was like, that's just more me. Sorry, I apologize. But what a beautiful picture of the whole body of Christ with so much variety, so many differences and unique elements to who we are, that we're all loved by our Father and offered relationship and connection with him. And that is beautiful. That is just beautiful. All right, let's bring those house lights up a second, because I know what's going to happen. You guys are going to relax to the soothing sound of my voice. And I promised Zane I would keep him awake all sermon this morning. So this is his first big crack at it. And Austin assured me that when there was a good joke, you would hear belly laughing from him in the back. So, probably from Zane, not from Austin, but maybe from neither is probably the case. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this passage of Scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness above all else. And as we go into this new year and we look at all the adventures that lie before us, all the hills and valleys and the moments, to recognize that seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, needed to be what we pursued in the year ahead. We looked at our list of normal stuff, right, that we look at a new year, eating healthy, working out, exercising, some of these goals, even targets, if you will. Creeker did a great job last week of unpacking some epic Hebrew words, if you missed that, and missed the challenge and the call there to be the arrow that Jesus uses to go out and impact the world around us. What a picture. And so many cool things there last Sunday. Thank you, Creekor, for doing that while we were on staff retreat. And Scott, you did a great job of echoing all of our sentiments. Thank you, church, for the time away and the opportunity to just engage a little bit there and get away and pray and encourage and think and dream a little bit on what God wants to do. We're excited. What I'm most excited about is this passage of Scripture and where we're going with it, because this is critical first, right? First, we know this word. We talked about it. The very first in any succession, the number one thing, we know the word first. We know what it means, and we know that God has called us to first seek his kingdom, his righteousness. And so we talked about changing out maybe some of these goals a little bit, or at least shoving them down so that his kingdom and his righteousness became the focal point of what we're chasing and we're pursuing. That is not good. Okay, perfect. But we asked this question a couple weeks ago. The kingdom of God, his righteousness, what is it? How do we do it? How do we seek it? Because if Jesus says this is the first thing you ought to do, this is your number one priority in any given situation, that you seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, then the answer to the question, what is his kingdom and how do we seek it? What is his righteousness and how do we seek it? Should be a really important question that followers of Jesus say, hey, I got to know the answer to this, right? Well, what's cool about Jesus is he very seldom challenges us or calls us or commands us without clarifying for us some reality so we can understand it. This passage is found in Matthew 6, right? But 5, 6, and 7, those chapters make up an amazing passage of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And nestled in the middle of it here, we have this thing Jesus says about seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. But he's been in the middle of unpacking what it looks like and explaining to his people what his kingdom is, how it looks, what its values are, what it looks like to seek his righteousness. He's defining it in this space. So we're going to take a look at that. And I love this passage of Scripture, these 5, 6, 7, these three chapters in Matthew. It's kind of affectionately known as the upside down kingdom, because everything Jesus teaches and everything Jesus explains is kind of upside down as it relates to what you might hear from the world around you. Because the world has some truth claims, and the world has some values, and the world has a form of righteousness. And the world has a kingdom, right? The kingdom of this world. But what Jesus is going to lay out for his followers really puts the whole thing upside down, spins it on its ear. And Jesus, in these five or these three chapters, is going to lay out the picture of his kingdom, a definition of it, of righteousness. And then as followers of Christ, we got to say to ourselves, okay, if this is what Jesus says his kingdom is and his righteousness is, what am I seeking after? And what am I chasing, right? So we're going to get through this in some weeks, but Jesus launches off with something called the Beatitudes. He begins this epic dissertation on his kingdom and his righteousness with this thing we call the Beatitudes. Now, the word beatitude is a really boring, old-fashioned word. It comes from the Latin that just means blessings, right? The blessings, kind of the list of blessings. What a great description, right? Jesus has this awesome poetic picture as he kind of initiates his kingdom description for the world, and we call it the blessings section by Jesus, right? But it sounds pretty when we say beatitudes. I love this word beatitude because it has the word attitude in it, right? Attitude. For you spellers, we'll add another T up there just in case you're mad about that. Attitude, right? Attitude is so important. Our approach, our perspective, our mindset when we engage with the world around us and the things going on around us. And I love the word beatitudes because when I see the word beatitude, this is what I think Jesus is saying. Hey, Andy, this ought to be your attitude, man. This ought to be your attitude, right? So redefine the word beatitude, if you would, to say be attitude. The same attitude of that was in Christ Jesus ought to be in us, right? The things that he did, the things that he strove for, the way he saw the world, the way he engaged and impacted and connected, spoke, thought, acted, all those things, they ought to be the same as what we're trying to be about and pursuing. So when you hear these beatitudes, remember Jesus is saying to us, hey, follower, disciple, son, daughter, friend, this ought to be your attitude. And it's going to look a little different than the world around you. So if you want to jump over there, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 is this beatitude list. And I anticipate getting through it. We'll see. I know Creekor used some of my preaching time last week for this week, I heard. So, I mean, it's all good. We had a great time last week being gone. I got a chance to catch up. And you guys got some real treat having Creekor get to be preaching this morning. But I'm going to see how far we get because I don't know. I have a thought, but I might go off on a few important tangents as we go. You never know. Never happens, right, Jed? So when you are reading the Beatitudes, you got to keep asking yourself this question. What's the opposite? What's the opposite of what Jesus is saying? What's the opposite, right? Because if Jesus is explaining to us his kingdom, and it's really kind of upside down in relation to the world, we need to be mindful of what the opposite of what Jesus is saying is, and it's going to give some clarity, and it might bring some conviction to us, but either way, it's important that we recognize it. So let's jump in. The first thing Jesus says in opening up this Sermon on the Mount moment where the people have gathered and he's getting ready to unpack his kingdom and paint a picture of his righteousness for all people. It's been recorded for us, right? For all time. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word poor, we kind of know what it means, right? It kind of ties to the idea of poverty, right? And maybe Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are poor and impoverished. What would be the opposite? Maybe we should ask that. What would be the opposite of being poor and impoverished? Well, maybe rich and wealthy, right? And you can read many accounts of Jesus warning the rich and the wealthy and those consumed with the treasure of this life and where that destination leads. So you might make a case here that Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are not consumed with money and materialism and wealth of this life, who are not chasing it for all their worth and who are not pursuing it with everything they have. Blessed are those who instead don't have wealth and don't have riches in this life. Jesus talks about people who have wealth and have riches and don't give and don't share and don't help, and talks about their reward being wrapped up in this life, and that's the end of it. And they've received their good things. But for those who suffer in this life and poor in poverty, perhaps there's a better destination for them. Theirs is the kingdom. But I think there's a deeper level to this too, because I think most scholars tend to buy into this, at least in evangelical scholar circles, that this is a picture even more than physical, and I think there's an element there you can make a case for that, is the idea of spiritual poverty and a reality of spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who recognize their hopelessness, their emptiness, their worthlessness outside of Christ. Blessed are those who recognize that they are poor and lost and helpless because of sin. And in so recognizing that and understanding that reality, they reach out for the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. And instead of being poor spiritually and depraved because of sin and rebellion, they find restoration and hope, and they experience what it means to be invited into the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom. Those who are spiritually impoverished and recognize the need for the Savior and find the kingdom of heaven. Because those who are consumed by the things of this life and in this world in a monetary sense are busy chasing it, but even more so not recognizing their spiritual poverty and not recognizing that apart from Christ, they are poor and blind and naked and wretched, as Jesus lays out in the book of Revelation, not realizing their sin condition and thinking themselves fine and wealthy in spirit, will find themselves outside the kingdom of heaven. It's an upside down picture, right? Of what maybe we would pursue in this life. You're fine, you're good, you don't need Jesus. Just do your thing. But Jesus says, spiritual poverty. Blessed are those. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourn. It's an interesting word, mourn. What's the opposite of mourning? Well, maybe rejoicing, partying, celebrating. And while Jesus would definitely say to us that we ought to rejoice in the Lord and that we ought to find joy in the midst of our relationship with him and in walking that out faithfully, and that there is joy and hope in the midst of all of it, I think Jesus paints a picture here of people who live in the reality that because of our separation from God in this life, apart from Christ, we ought to be sorrowful because of the loss. And most of our world pushes what? Self-gratification, party, celebration, fun. That was pretty impressive right there. All right. Can't do that again. That's a once-in-a-lifetime situation right there. You're welcome, YouTube. All right, so this is where the world looks like, right? Pleasure, celebration, fun. Don't get me wrong. I love pleasure, celebration, and fun. Big fan. But when that is what consumes and drives us, and we don't live with a sense of reality of the loss because of sin, and the reality that we live in the fallen world that is not our home and our destination, it affects how we live, what we perceive, right? If you seek the comfort of substance abuse, if you seek the comfort of pleasure in this life, of physical flesh gratification to find your comfort and your hope, you're not going to find it. It's an empty hole that just keeps sucking you down. But Jesus says, blessed are those who recognize what's been lost, who mourn over what's been lost, who have perspective and come to me. Because when you come to me, you will be comforted. You will be comforted. We'll be comforted. It's a promise, by the way, too. There's promises in here. I don't know if you notice that. When Jesus says you will or I will, he's not saying it might happen. It does, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, right? The word meek, we very, very flawed way tend to always apply the word weak to meek because it rhymes and you're a geek, right? Like there's all these words that rhyme and we kind of happen. I don't know what happens in my head. Weakness is not the same as meekness, right? Meek is this idea of gentle and kind. And Jesus says, those who are gentle and kind will inherit the earth. This is huge. What's the opposite of this? Those who are brutal, those who are strong and dominant and forceful and take charge, also known as the American dream, right? Also known as humanity as a whole, the oppressor, the one who takes charge, the one who conquers is the one who inherits the earth in this kingdom, right? If you're strong enough, you take it. If you're dominant enough, you rise to the top, you climb over people, you crush the meek to get to the top of the pile. That's this kingdom, right? But Jesus says, blessed are the gentle and the kind, for they'll inherit the earth. Don't miss what Jesus says. The world says to you, if you're gentle and kind, you're going to get trampled. You got to stand up. Yes, you turn the other cheek. What a joke that is, right? Stand up, take what's yours, fight for your space. Don't let anybody push you around, right? And Jesus says this, when the dust settles, when it's all done, the last people standing will be the meek, the gentle, the kind. That's who's going to inherit the earth. It's going to be theirs. Because everybody else is going to die by the sword, right? You live by the sword, you die by the sword. You live by tyranny, you die by tyranny. You live by brutality, you die by brutality. Jesus says, those who are gentle and kind. And don't miss this. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary, right, and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Because I am gentle and humble of heart. See, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is gentle and kind. And make no mistake, he'll be standing at the end. And his people who embody that will be standing. That's crazy upside down compared to the people and the world, this kingdom and the value system that we live in. Interesting. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Hunger, thirst, paints this picture of desire, of craving, of chasing. Having given up sugary sodas for a period of time yet to be determined, I find myself thirsty a lot and hungering and chasing and craving and wanting so bad to put good flavorful things in my mouth besides fizzy nonsense, right? We get hunger, we get thirst, this desire, this craving, and we chase after and we pursue. And that's the image that Jesus wants to paint for us here. But he's not talking about pursuing the things of the flesh. He's not talking about Pepsi. He's talking about righteousness. He says, blessed are those who hunger, who long, who thirst, who crave, who desire to chase after righteousness. Part of the question we're asking, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his righteousness? Well, Jesus is going to unpack this for us in the chapters and the verses ahead, and we're going to understand it more and more and more. But what Jesus says right here at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount is simply this: those who crave and chase and long for what's right as I define it, what's moral and ethical as defined by my Father in heaven, if we pursue that, Jesus says, we will be filled, also known as satisfied. There's a great song back in the day about, you know, can't get no satisfaction. We all probably heard that oldies from way, way back. Maybe not all of us, so you know what I'm talking about. Satisfaction, what a huge word. How often do you pursue, maybe we should talk about that real quick, opposite. chasing after the things of the flesh, sinful gratification. How often does the devil offer to us that chasing something in a bottle or smoking something or looking at some porn or doing something like that will offer us a sense of satisfaction and contentment at the end? But it's a lie. It's always a lie. Scripture says that temptation, that sin, looks appealing to the eye, but it tastes like gravel in your mouth. What a picture. We've all been there at the beach, having some fun, relaxing, time to munch on a sandwich or grab a bag of chips. Unfortunately, one of the kids dropped the bag of chips, got some sand in it. That always happens. And then you reach in, you get a wonderful, delicious, crunchy, right? Super crunchy, because you started with crunchers. And then there's 4 grains of sand in your left molar, and you can't get them out, right? And it haunts you, and it drives you crazy, and it hurts, and it's annoying, and it's frustrating. And sometimes you can really hurt yourself, right? Next time you're at the beach, try this. This isn't gravel. This is just sand. Way better. Not as big of rocks or chunks. Just grab a handful of sand and just chew 4 times. Just 4. That's horrible, right? Horrible. I'd rather drink the Zevia stuff, right? That's not good at all. It's wretched. But see, that's what this world says. Chase sinful, sensual desire. Chase it. Do you know the word debauchery? What a word, debauchery. We read in Scripture to avoid debauchery, that they gave themselves over to debauchery. Oh, debauchery. We do not know what that word means, but it is bad. It sounds so bad. Obviously, it's like sin and then putting kerosene and lighting it on fire and then a double helping of sin and then more sin piled into epic sin and explosions, and like it's the worst thing imaginable, debauchery. You know what debauchery is defined as? Simply this: an overindulgence in sensual pleasure. An overindulgence in sensual pleasure. God gave us senses, right? My wife got a new haircut. I can't stop staring at her, right? It's pretty gratifying in the eyeballs, but it's also annoying if it's overindulgent, right, Jamie? That's what she told me earlier. Leave me alone, but different story. God gave us senses to experience this amazing creation, right? And what Satan does is he gets us to overindulge in sensual pleasure so that the sensual pleasure that we seek takes the place of the Savior. And now all of a sudden our priority list moves from seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, while experiencing some sensual pleasure along the way as fitting in God's form of righteousness and his description of where it all fits. Now we put sensual pleasure at the top of the list and we pursue it like crazy. That's what this picture is here that Jesus paints. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sensual pleasure being in its right space, experienced in the correct forms that are moral and ethical and bring satisfaction. You can be satisfied with a sex life with your wife or husband. You can be satisfied eating food within reason. You can be satisfied getting rest and sleep without being consumed with laziness. Everything that we enjoy, Satan wants to push it outside the realms of righteousness. He wants to push it further and take it further, not so we can have more fun, but he recognizes the further we get away from the source and the core of what righteousness looks like, the further we get away from God, and the less satisfying, and the deeper the pit, and the deeper the hole, and the deeper the destruction. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after moral and ethical behavior in this life as defined by me. Because when you do it, you'll experience as much satisfaction as is available in a fallen world. And one day, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate fulfillment in eternity for those who follow this and strive. Blessed are the merciful, right? Merciful. Merciful heavens. Compassionate. Forgiving. These people get stomped on like crazy, don't they? Turn the other cheek. It's almost like meek. Talk about it all week. Sorry, couldn't help myself. Forgiving, compassionate, merciful. What's the opposite? Unmerciful, right? Unforgiving. Do you know where that leads? If you're an unforgiving person, do you know when you finally make a mistake and screw up, which is probably going to happen in this life, 100%, because we're not perfect, who's going to show you mercy? There's a beautiful practical reality of this that Jesus says, hey, be merciful, be forgiving, be compassionate, because in this life, you're going to need it from other people too, for sure. But oh, how much more important that when we stand before the throne of God and we face eternal judgment, that the judge of all time looks at our account, looks at our life, and says, all right, I'm going to be merciful here. You knew my son. You walked with him. Come on into eternity with me. There's one place we want mercy more than any place, and that's before God. And Jesus offers us that. And he says, in my kingdom, my people will be compassionate and forgiving because I am. And because one day they want to experience that. We're going to read about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus, in the most sinister, sneaky way ever, says, pray like this. Father, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As we. Just like. In the same way. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive if I forgive. If I don't forgive, don't forgive me, Jesus. Wow, brilliant. Compassionate. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure. Now, we think of this word to mean free of contamination, right? Like 100% pure. Like no sugar in my drinks that are 100% gross. I'm sorry. I got some issues I'm still working through, Jed. I'm just going to have to go drink a pitcher of Pepsi right after this. Okay, so pure, we think in terms of no contamination whatsoever. And here's the reality. You guys live in a fallen world. We rub elbows all day long with sin and temptation. We walk around in filth, at least in the eyes of eternity and in heaven. There's no way for us to be free of all contaminations. And yet we're called to walk in purity. And here's what I love about this word. It also means this. Blessed are the unadulterated in heart. Unadulterated. Adultery is a willful breaking of covenant relationship and choosing to walk outside of that relationship. Purity, while free of contamination, is a definite description. I think a better picture of what Jesus says is this. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. You adulterous people, loving the world means hating me. And Jesus poses a choice for those in his kingdom, whether we will be pure in heart, unadulterated in heart, or whether we'll commit adultery with the world. Debbie's illustration of Jesus coming over to dance and to bring us into that kind of space together in intimate relationship is one scripture uses as it paints the bride of Christ as the church. And while I'm a guy and I don't ever want to be a bride, and I get if you feel weird about it, dudes, here's the thing. The imagery of covenant relationship is so powerful throughout scripture because God does not want his people to be adulterous and to break the covenant relationship that he has with us. So he calls us to walk in purity in relationship with him. And he says, those who are pure in heart, they will see God. And this word see God doesn't mean we'll glance at him at the great white throne judgment. It means face to face, we will see, be invited into relationship and presence with ongoing experience. We will see God. We'll be with him. The world, It's the opposite. We don't even need to talk about it. Impurity, unrighteousness, total adultery with all the flesh and all the things of this world. Makes sense. Total opposite of what he calls us to. Blessed are the peacemakers. What's the opposite of a peacemaker? A war maker. A conflict striver. Somebody who brings division. Also a title carried by our enemy, the devil. One who sows division. Jesus says, the sons and daughters of God will be peacemakers. Don't miss that sons and daughters picture. Jesus is all about relationship and family. And what he says here is that my children will bear a resemblance to me. I'm a peacemaker. Some of you are thinking to yourself, family resemblance. I don't know what that means. Others of you are like, dang it, I keep looking more and more like my dad or mom and I won't stop. Right? The older we get, the more resemblances begin to maybe show. Poor little Zane. He's stuck and look like his grandpa, Austin. It's just a tragedy. Stuff happens. We can't shake family resemblance. And God is clearly saying to us in this space, Jesus says, I'm a peacemaker. My sons, my daughters are going to be peacemakers. They're going to strive not for war, not for division, not for conflict, but to bring resolution, right? To bring people back to the restored relationship in this life and in this space, yes. But for the sake of all eternity, definitely. And that's why Jesus came, to make peace between God and man who had been ripped apart because of sin. That's who he is. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of this walking in righteousness. They get the kingdom, man. They get the kingdom. This idea of suffering. Least favorite topic in church in America. There's a couple other ones, but we don't like to talk about sin in general. Sin is offensive, and we shouldn't talk about it. Just kidding. Jesus talked about it all the time. And he said, if you're going to walk in sin, you got serious problems waiting for you in this life and in the life to come. So walk away, right? I don't have time to talk about all that stuff. But suffering. We do not do suffering well. I was reading some Voice of the Martyrs stuff about some churches in China and some of the things they're going through. And these pastors talking about 14 years in jail. We did this little exercise at retreat. Just a silly little couples thing at one point in time. One of the questions was, what would your husband go? What's your husband probably going to go to jail for? And it was really fascinating. You should hear Springer's answers. But Jamie said something about, you're going to go to jail for talking about homosexuality and sin and righteousness. And I was like, oh, this is not a fun game anymore. Thanks, Jamie. That's great. But it was a good reminder that if push comes to shove, and that's the reality, man. We got to stand on the truth. We've gotten so comfortable living life and just doing our stuff and gratifying our sensual pleasures and accumulating our wealth and our toys and our material and our flow and our jam and all the stuff we're doing. And it's like, okay, but at the end of the day, we forget eternity's hanging in the balance. And friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And man, Church of Jesus Christ, we need to examine each of us ourselves and say, Lord, search my heart, know me, show me if there's any wicked way in me. Am I in love with the world? Am I in love with you? What is the opposite of this picture? Somebody who shies away from suffering. Somebody who avoids the conflict when truth and Jesus are on the line. Don't miss that. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Paint that picture out at the end, at the great white throne judgment where you stand before God and the books are brought out to give an account of your life and you're found guilty because of sin, because we all are. And when Jesus has the opportunity to step into the scene and say, Dad, he's one of mine, will he say, you were ashamed to talk about me in front of other people? I'm going to be ashamed to speak up right now before our Heavenly Father. That's a haunting picture. Not to haunt it. That doesn't mean we're not going to screw it up sometimes, okay? It doesn't mean we're not going to blow it sometimes and miss an opportunity. That's not what that means. But it is this state of I'm for Jesus as long as everything is rosy and good and fine and fun and he gives me what I want. But when it gets hard and when it costs me something and I have to suffer or there's persecution or hardship that comes, I'm out. And if that's you, if Jesus is about convenience, if gathering as the body of Christ is about convenience, if serving and sharing the gospel is about convenient or when it fits me or when I want to, you ought to be a little afraid. It's okay. It's okay to be like, whoa, Lord, help me, check me. That's okay. I'm not your judge. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said to his people about what his kingdom looked like. And that we're just to seek that first and pursue that first. And if you're shying away from Jesus around other people, and you're shying away from anything that might cost you anything as it relates to standing for Christ, it doesn't say those people inherit the kingdom of heaven. It might be worth a conversation with him to say, Lord, examine me. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. Rejoice. Celebrate. Be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the upside down kingdom. It's not what we're chasing in our flesh, but it needs to be what we're chasing in our spirit. The world does not hold any of these values. The world does not see any of these principles as worthy of pursuing or giving your life to. We're supposed to chase selfish indulgences. We're supposed to just gratify our sinful nature. We're supposed to just build our kingdom. And Jesus begins this long talk about his kingdom and his righteousness by laying out these principles and saying, this is what my kingdom's about. This is what the citizens of my kingdom are about. And as you look at that list, if all of that looks foreign to you, you might examine your heart and say, Lord, am I a foreigner to your kingdom? And here's the beauty of this thing. You can get in so easy. Like there's literally no border security at all. Just walk right across. You know what I'm saying? He says, come unto me. Just come. You're invited to be in his kingdom. You're invited to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, not in eternity, but today. Because he explained this for today, not one day. In eternity, it'll all look like this. It will in its fullness. But Jesus said, right now, today, the kingdom of heaven has come. And you're invited to be a part of it. And over these next few weeks, I hope that you're as miserable as I've been studying this passage. Because it's hard. And it's challenging. And Jesus doesn't mince words. But he paints a really clear picture of what he's calling his people to live like. That's a big deal. So don't miss the chance to be in his kingdom. If you're here this morning and you don't know what all this is about and you're interested in being in his kingdom, man, come catch me afterwards. I got to shoot some really dumb commercials, but those are super secondary to you. And if you're too scared to talk to somebody, don't be too scared to talk to him. Take a minute and just say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Explain to me, shine the bright light on areas where I don't measure up to this, or where I'm not even mindful of this. This isn't about perfection. Don't hear that. This isn't about hitting this 100% in every category, but it is about not being adulterated or unadulterated. Yeah, I don't know how you use the word. Adultery with the world, hostility towards God. Father, thank you for the powerful truths in your word. Jesus, thank you for this huge passage here in these three chapters where you help bring clarity to us. Lord, thank you for the upside down poetic way you open up this Sermon on the Mount by painting some real clear pictures of what our values and the principles that guide our life are to be. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts, that you would challenge us to rise up, maybe from some ashes in some places, maybe into some newness in some places we've never even looked at before in our own hearts, that we might be called sons and daughters of God who inherit the kingdom and who also experience the kingdom in power right now today. Thank you for your word and your truth. And we praise you and love you and thank you in Jesus' name.